Tonight's study is part three, and at the rate we're going, it's going to be a part four and part five probably. But it's one of the longer psalms, like we noticed, and the original title, the main title is "Blessed is the People That Know the Joyful Sound." And this one is subtitled, "In My Name Shall His Horn Be Exalted." And that's verses 24 to 29 in Psalm 89. In order for Christ to go and prepare a place for us, which we understand that place to be our heavens, it necessitates that we know in our hearts that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And that was in our first study, we talked about that. One part of this multi-part study entitled "Blessed is the People That Know the Joyful Sound" starts off immediately by saying that God's mercy is what will be extended to every generation in time, starting with the first fruits, who are the first to be matured on the true vine of life, Jesus Christ, which is the only place that true spiritual increase can come. In part two of the study, we learn that justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And that his judgments are in our earth for that very reason of teaching us his righteousness, which comes when we hear the voice of the true shepherd and do those things that are required of us. Isaiah 26:9, which we all know, "With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." It's in the night. I just thought of that because we look through a glass darkly. So the flesh really represents the night, the darkness that we can see through because of the hope of glory. And even still, the scripture says we see through a glass darkly. So we have been made that way to remember that we need each other to brighten up the house of God, to help see the grandeur of God's plan, God's temple, and all the many members that are working within it. Jeremiah 22:29, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." And 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that God's word tells us that judgment is on this house that's in the earth, earth, earth. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Romans 2:3, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And we know that it's Christ working in us both to will and to do. So hearing the word is the starting point. That's receiving the seed. Anon with joy, we receive it. We see the potential. But then God has to give us that increase and mature us so that we become doers of the word. And our life is a living sacrifice, like it says in Romans 12. The third part of our study tonight speaks to those who hear the joyful noise and understand that joy is set before us as an anchor for our soul, that Christ as our stronghold is able to help us keep our eyes on. It is by his faithfulness and mercy that we can endure unto the end. And it is by him giving us the power to keep his spiritual words that we can be quickened, or said another way, "In my name shall his horn be exalted." God tells us to be careful to maintain good works and to let our light shine before men. These actions both witness of his power and reassure us that we are his little flock who are being given the power to lay down our life today as we go through many hard trials and tribulations which are promised. God's remnant are those who are blessed to witness of his power that will start and finish his workmanship that he has begun in us. I just want to point to Zechariah, which says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And Philippians 2:13, which we know so well, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And 1 John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not." And it knew him not, and they denied Christ in works, and that's what we're learning. It's A tree is known by its fruits, and when we're bearing fruit, we're not denying Christ, and we're being witness to that God is giving increase and working through us. So the world denied Christ by works. And of course, we are all guilty of the blood of Christ, and we are the first to come to acknowledge that we denied Christ, like Peter did. In tonight's study, with a subtitle called In My Name Shall His Horn Be Exalted, we'll look at how God makes a way for us through Christ to anchor our souls in the promises that have been given to us, so that we can be both sure and steadfast in our Lord as we come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need to obtain mercy. Our horn is exalted in His name because it is His words, His promises, which fill us with hope of overcoming and knowing that we can be more than conquerors through Christ as He quickens us and provides that hope through each joint that supplies for the nourishing and quickening of the body of Christ. And Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 talks about that. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed, just surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. In other words, there's a support system here that we can cast our cares upon the body of Christ, upon Christ, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience, which we've been talking about. This is how we possess our souls. This is how we run the race, with the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And those are the verses we've gone through, coming down to verse 24 to verse 29. I'll read those. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And there's quite a few verses left. So our first verse is verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And if you saw the post Mary gives us about once every other day, there was one about the story of Esther, and that really inspired me reading those two sections. I haven't finished the second one, but it was very intriguing because it seemed to be something that the Lord really put on my heart to weave into the study tonight. So hopefully we'll be blessed by that. The story of Esther provides many excellent examples of how God's horn is exalted in the circumstances that he creates to demonstrate his faithfulness to finish what he has begun within his people through his merciful hand, which we know is a sovereign hand, over all of the affairs of his people who are the apple of his eye, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And Zechariah 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent unto me, unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. God's horn is exalted in us as his mercy is revealed, which enables us to go through the very trying experiences like Esther and Mordecai and the Jews of their time did. And this happens in order to witness to the world of his faithfulness and desire to deliver his people and give them the kingdom, which is his good pleasure to do. Just because we are the apple of his eye doesn't mean that we're not going to be bruised and go through trials and sufferings. In fact, that's why it's possible that we can endure all things through Christ who has us in his hands. And Luke 12:32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. the righteousness of Christ, which is the gift that God has given his people, is greatly contrasted with the laws of the land, the edict sent forth from King Xerxes, which is a type and shadow of how the law destroys us and how we will never be justified by those laws, which at one point Xerxes was convinced were unbreakable. So I'm sure we know the story, or most of it, or maybe we don't remember it all, but that law that was sent out, that edict, was very much a type and shadow of the law of Moses. If we look at Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And Romans 3 verses 30 to 24, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it's actually, as we know, they prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us, because the true witness is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory within us. That's the true witness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, not by the law, but freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The story of Esther and the conflict of the law of the land versus God's plan to ultimately deliver Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews has been written for God's people, who are the true Jews inwardly, the Israel of God, who are giving witness today of how in my name shall his horn be exalted. When God's horn is exalted, mercy rules over judgment, as it finally did in the heart of Xerxes. But only because God had used Esther to soften his heart. Esther did these things at the bequest of Mordecai, who was a type of Christ working with Esther, who was a type of the church. So I think we have a type and shadow here of what God will do with the elect throughout the millennium, softening the hearts of men, setting the groundwork for the conversion of all nations. But as the Lord leads us, and it'll all be orchestrated that way, Mordecai being a type of Christ. By simply being given to stand on God's word, shall his horn be exalted. The preparation of our hearts is discussed in type and shadow in the story of Esther, and the need for God's people to spiritually fast in order to be humbled in our flesh, so that we can go to King Xerxes, which events in Esther's life represents our going to the world as his faithful witnesses at the end of this age we are in, to witness the true gospel to every man. So it's not just in the future, there's a present reality to this right now, where we are going to every man and warning every man and teaching every man. I will see that verse coming up in Esther 4:16. It says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast you from me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days. There's the process of what we have to go through of being humbled and judged ourselves, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. So, you know, abase yourself, and God says if we are base, he exalts those who abase themselves. And that's what we're being taught here, that we have to put off our flesh and get out of the way so that God can be glorified in our actions. I also, and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Notice, we talked about grace. Grace is not according to the law. The law is the law. She wasn't supposed to go in there. And if I perish, I perish. So another type and shadow of that idea of perishing because we're going against the law. We're saying, no, the law is law for the lawless. We obey God rather than men is, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able to. They weren't boasting of the morrow. They're just saying, this is what God can do. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. And the true application for us today is in Ezekiel and in our day-to-day walk that we are going to obey God rather than men. Ezekiel 3:18-21. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And there's an inward application there too, but there's an outward application as we know. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And of course, this just reminds us graphically, deeply, how important Matthew 18 is to go to your brother. If you don't go to your brother, who is going to go to your brother? And so we have that commission, that the commandment of God, go to your brother. That's part of the process. And of course, we preach to every man. We go to the world, but we know the world will not hear us. It didn't hear Christ. If they didn't hear Christ, they're not going to hear us unless God softens their heart and causes a miracle. And maybe some will be saved in this age along with us. But God already knows who's going to hear and who's not going to hear. In verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your soul. So that's the blessing. It's like in, I think it's in Jude where he says, you know, you cover a multitude of sin when we go to one another and we help each other. We're not doing it to discourage. We're doing it to save each other and bless each other and help each other when those moments arise, when they come up. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The world is within. All of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all that is in the world, that's within us. And of course, there's an outward application. So we are listening to one another, following Christ in each other. And in that way, we are preaching to one another, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I think the important thing there is if the Lord is sanctified in our hearts, we'll know the right measure. We'll know when to speak and when to not speak, when to answer a fool according to his folly and when to not, when to know that it's pointless and that they're just going to you know, trample your pearls of great price under their feet. So there's that all-important point of being sanctified in the Lord and asking the Lord to prepare our hearts to do these things. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we know this is very true, and more than ever, evil men are waxing worse and worse. We need to ask the Lord for that wisdom and that stamina, the strength to go through this life. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in Esther 1, verse 10, it says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandments by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. We are to be moderate in all things. You know, thinking about this king, was he? It doesn't say that he was out of control. It just says that he was merry. But in Philippians 4:5, we're told, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And Luke 12:45, and if that servant say in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming," and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. And we have to eat and drink, but it's talking about not doing these things to the glory of God, where there will be a moderate spirit and there'll be right balance. We are to be moderate in all things, and this is part of Scripture. This part of Scripture, in Esther, is given not only to point out the high-spirited king, Xerxes, whose heart was merry with wine, but more revealing the true spiritual drunkenness of Vashti, the queen, who was about to lose her crown because of an unwilling and stubborn spirit. And we see in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being, in this case, queen. And she would not be subject unto the king's request to come out to him. She refused to be sent forth and come into the presence of the king, just as the churches of Babylon cannot be subject unto Christ today. The only way that will ever happen is through the death of the old man, represented by the beheading of John, which was brought on yet again by circumstances surrounding the beauty of a woman, which in both these stories typify the churches of Babylon, which are fair to look upon, like Vashti and the daughter of the said Herodias," which is in the Mark, found in those verses. One great admonition we can take from both of these stories is that we need to be ready today, because we will be called upon by the Lord to witness as sheep in the midst of wolves, and we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, even in their synagogues, where they will scourge you. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So, I mean, it may be very painfully obvious, but there it is. I mean, we're scourged in the synagogues. God uses the world to chasten us, to scourge us, the way we interact with people. We need to be ready. Not that it's not going to happen. We're called to suffer. Christ says not just to believe, but to suffer. But we beseech God, you know, help us to be ready so that we're not thinking it strange when these fiery trials come upon us, when we're hated of all men. Christ was very attuned to that, and he knew what was in the heart of men and his disciples as well. He was ready. But that readiness was his being sanctified in the Spirit, which is what we talked about earlier. If we're sanctified with Christ in us, and that's a growing thing, that's a process, we'll be better able to answer everyone in every circumstance that the Lord allows us to come into. In verse 25, "I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers." Getting back to the main point of our study, that is, "It is in my name shall his horn be exalted," We see in this next verse the same thought being conveyed as to how it is not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit, that he makes a way in the sea of our hearts to accomplish the impossible, turning the heart of the king like a river, which is very aptly described in the story of Esther time and again. So these three beautiful verses. Then Zechariah says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah 43:16, Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters. And Proverbs 21:1-2, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." And then we come down to verse 26. "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." When God sets his right hand in our life to redeem us from ourselves and the wickedness of this age, he brings us to cry unto me and declare, "Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." No one can save themselves. And that's the big difference between the court and the camp. They can't save themselves. No one can, but not even Christ. And so we are examples to the world, as was Esther, in type and shadow of how God is not a respecter of any person. "Yet doth he devise means that is banished, be not expelled from him," which is brightly illustrated in the story of Esther and all the crying that came up to God with fasting, may all who were called upon to do that. So 2 Samuel 14:14, "For we must needs die," that's our dying daily, "and as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any persons, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." So that dying, that going into the earth, that's the sanctification process that Christ talked about, that we've been mentioning a couple of times, that we need in order to have the strength and the nourishment to overcome. Hebrews 5:7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared." And I think we mentioned that last week, that death is not just the death, because he died, Christ died. It's saving him from the body of death, the body of death that can cause us to sin if we're not given dominion over it. And of course, we cry out to be given dominion over that, so that we're centered and fulfilling God's will and being led by the Spirit of God. God's steadfast love cannot fail, but unless we are put to the test and sore pressed in this life, we will not know how great the deliverance of the King can be as we rest on the rock of my salvation. Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." In Psalms 18:48-50, "He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou lift me up above those that rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent men. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto your name. Great deliverance gives he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore." Paul says, "I don't consider myself to have obtained, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling." And can we imagine that moment when there's absolutely no more pull? We're just spirit and we're raised, we're resurrected. That's truly the great deliverance. The ultimate fulfillment of the great deliverance is the resurrection. And our pressing toward that prize of the mark is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, that we are here encouraging each other to do, to say, this is what we are going toward. This is our calling on the backs of the unbelief of others, but this is why we're here. We're here week after week, day after day, in our studies and our prayer for that very reason, as we all know. Psalms 21, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. And Psalms 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And this is connected again to our calling. To this next part of the psalm speaks of the reward that God gives to those who are blessed to have Vashti, who represents the first Adam, who wants to rule and reign as a queen, but with no direction from God, in type Xerxes, dethroned from our hearts and replaced by the unlikely, without mother or father, Esther, who is a type of the firstborn hidden generation or first fruit who will be used of God to appease the anger of the king. So Esther 2:7 says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, that's interesting because, you know, Christ had neither beginning nor days. When it talks about Christ in the type and shadow of Melchizedek, it's saying the same thing to us right here. She has neither father nor mother. So we're reminded that we are a generation that have no father or mother, because God is our father and the church is our mother. So that's hidden from the world, but that's the reality. And that's what she typifies for us here. In Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And of course, that is a type for us as well, because we are begotten, but Christ was the first and the only begotten of the Father. But we're begotten. If we have Christ in us, we are part of that seed, that one seed. In Hebrews 7, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that's the witness, is like, well, we are like Christ. Christ is in us, so we're being judged and we're being perfected through that judgment. Micah 6:7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And of course he did. He gave Christ, but he gives us as well. We're part of that body, part of that living sacrifice, filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, so that we can be used of God to cleanse the world and to bring the world to have a right relationship with God. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We talked about that. Well, that day of the Lord is upon us, but it's going to come upon the world. And Elijah is a type of the church, is a type of the body of Christ, who God will send. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the starting point, but we know very well that conversion is a gift of God. It doesn't matter how much we teach or how much the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. Unless the Lord gives the increase after Apollos waters and Paul plants, there will be no growth. God has to be the one to do that. All the glory and the honor is God's in that regard. Matthew 24, 22 and 23, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So where is Christ? We are Jesus Christ. And we can identify Christ by that hallmark, that Christ is being judged. We're the ones who are losing our life and going through much affliction, and that's what is the hallmark that separates us from the world. And of course, not just the trials, but the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, and the mercy and the truth that hopefully God is binding upon our hearts that separates us and helps us to bear these burdens that we have to endure. We are higher than the kings of the earth. Within it first, all of those nations and every king in these stories that we've been reading about, when we are raised in heavenly places, only then, and granted dominion over the powers and principalities that Christ is able to rule over in our heavens. So these three verses are tied together really nicely. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Ephesians 1:21, here is our hope of glory over those powers and principalities, far above all principality and power, not just a little bit above. We're made a little higher than the angels. Christ is much higher than those angels and than us. And this is the hope that we want to point out, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, every story we read, not only in this world. Our hope is not only in this life, but in that which is to come. And also that which is to come. And verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. It is truly God's mercy that will keep us forevermore. That's the Hebrew word olam, aeonian, and that's eternal life, that aeonian life that God has promised to the elect. And that will be our message to all the world, that it was his covenant, his promises, his words of eternal life with us that made it possible for us to stand fast and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust and endure unto the end for the world's sake as well as for our own sake. Ezekiel 36 verses 25 and 26. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I don't think I could be any clearer. I mean, how many times does he say, I will, I will, I will? 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Romans 11, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So our ability to see these things, our ability to overcome, all a gift of God, his chastening grace that takes us and shapes us and creates that new creation, all a gift of God for ourselves and for the world who will come to realize and recognize what God has been doing all along. Psalms 89, verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. This verse 29 is more confirmation of the same point, that it is Christ, in my name shall his horn be exalted, that we will be empowered to endure or do all things. It's in Christ that we can do that. He makes his seed to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 8, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And of course, there's this inward application right now, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel, and is especially lighted upon the Israel of God, those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, like Christ said, you have been given to see these things. That is our incredible honor, to have God working with us today, to have our names written in heaven, because without that name written in heaven, we can't pull down those powers and principalities. Without Christ there guarding, protecting, strengthening us, we cannot be more than conquerors, except the Lord be our strength and our life and our length of days. Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say also unto you, you are Peter, the church. He's talking about us, about that stone that we are. And upon this rock will I build my church. Now he's talking about himself, Christ, who's in our heavens, who's giving us the victory over the powers and principalities. And what does he say? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how God has made provision for his people to overcome through the chastening and scourging grace that every son must experience. Even if his children forsake my law, which it says in the verses coming, or walk not in my judgments, or break my statutes, or keep not my commandments, God has devised a means to redeem us from the earth in our corrupt and marred vessels, promising to visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. So, of course, so that we will cease from sinning. So God has got it worked out. And hopefully we are being turned to the Lord and admonished every day to recognize what he's doing in these vessels of clay that we are. And thank you, everyone, for coming out. That's, I think I said this is the third. Mm-hmm. And we'll probably have a couple more to come, but thank you for being here. Well, we thought we were going to do like a whole maybe 10 verses. And the more I looked at it, I thought, no, I can't. We'd be here till midnight. And people would be falling out the window. And we had to be calling on the elders too. So we just trimmed it up.
Having to be reviled by Rashad. What was it with Paul? He had to get down. He not one of them fell down out of the loft or something, wasn't it?
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Dennis, go ahead, brother.
Hey, Tony and Gail, thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
I had a question, and I don't know exactly where the verse is at. You quoted out of Mark, mm-hmm. where they it talks about the beheading of John.
Just give us a sec, we'll find it. Yeah, Mark 6, verses 21 to 28.
Okay. John, we talked the other night. John represents the law, correct?
Yes.
And so when, who was the heading? It was Herod that had him beheaded. For the church, because mm-hmm. his wife would represent the church, Herod represent the world. Is that correct?
Yeah, I think so, yes.
So John being beheaded, that's basically the world, the church, having basically kicking off the law of God that brings us, because it's law of God that convicts us of sin, it's law of God that kills us, which in fact he uses to save us.
Amen.
Correct.
Exactly.
So by the church having John, having the law beheaded, is like him saying, it's by the church having the law beheaded, it's like the church shaking off the law, because we know that, like when I was in the Reformed, what we call the Reformed Church, that you were saved by Christ, and you could. It's not they didn't tell you could just go on sin, but basically that was the doctrine. You know, it was greasy. It might cause a greasy grace.
Yeah.
And so that's basically that. Isn't that basically what that's saying? When you inwardly speaking, that would be a way, a parable of saying that in the church doctrine, and almost everybody I know that's called, they call themselves a Christian, we're also yeah, we're all sinners, but you know, you can do whatever you want to do, and you know, basically, and it, you know, just ask for forgiveness, and that's basically cutting off the head of the law, isn't that right? Because not seeing it as the law that kills you, they're seeing that it's basically it's done away with in the sense that it's not there for any purpose. That's Old Testament stuff, and it doesn't really apply today. And isn't that kind of a similar to what we're supposed to get out of that?
Absolutely, because they're not. That's good. They're not ceasing from sin, and that is the miracle that has to happen through through the chastening. So John losing his head is only the first part. Then, of course, there has to be a new head, and that being Christ. And without that power to overcome, I mean, you can't say, well, I'm not keeping the law. The law is good if it's used in the right way. But what law is he talking about? Well, it's the law of Christ, bearing each other's burdens and knowing, like you just said, that the law of Moses is there to show us the sinful nature that's there and how we need that new head. There's no overcoming without Christ. And so John's beheaded. Yeah. And that is truly what's happening there. And Vashti in the story too, she's let go. She loses her rulership. And in that way, she's kind of like a type of John too. But let me see if I can remember now. Forget what I was going to say, but anyways, there's a parallel there too with that as well.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, in the story when John's beheaded, the young girl, the daughter, goes and asks the mother, you know, what mm-hmm. she could do. I see the type and figure and all that in there about coming out from what we think or what I thought was the original church. And when I say they, I wanted to make sure I clean that up. To say with they, I meant me, because I mean, we all do that. I still have them thoughts. There's still times we all, I don't know about we all, but I still struggle with those same thoughts. There's times that
Amen.
If I say or do something wrong, I say, well, you know, I don't say this, but it's kind of brought forth in my own thoughts that, you know, it's all right. Jesus done it. He paid for it. And that's cutting off John's head, because it's not seeing that the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because that is actually God's chastisement. My sin is God's chastisement on me to show me that I am self-righteous, and he is whipping me up with that sin. That's what he's doing. He's humbling me constantly, cutting off, you know, and that's something that's very strong within my life, that God shows me that when I say or do things that I know are wrong, that I know I don't so much look at that sin as I do as there's a root to that problem, and that problem is self-righteousness. It's iniquity. It's who I am. And God takes me back to that. And so I ask God for mercy so that he can cleanse me from that self-righteousness, which would then clean me from my greasy grace of thinking.
Amen. Amen. I want to just add that that's just incredible, because that's exactly right. Now, I was thinking when you were saying that, Dennis, Christ had the potential to be self-righteous. He was tempted in all diverse manner, but he was learning obedience by the things he suffered. So his flesh had to be brought into that place of conditioning by the Father working with him. Otherwise, he would have had that mentality of greasy grace. He had to learn obedience. He had to suffer. He had to go through stuff, and he had to contemplate and pray and have this relationship with God. This is what it's about, this relationship of crying out to God. Christ had to cry out to God because his flesh was deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's what the flesh wants to do. It doesn't want to cry out anymore. It wants to say, Christ did it all on the cross. It's all done. It's all over. Like you said, that's John being beheaded. And yet we have to be so attuned to that point that you're making, because our entire life has to be one of overcoming. And it's through much tribulation. That's I never understood. Why does he say much tribulation? Shouldn't we just have a tribulation once every year or every? No, yeah. No, yeah. No, we die daily. It's much tribulation. and God strengthens us through it. So the new head is able to help us endure all that has to come before us. Without that new head, we can't confess that truth that you just said, that no, we need to die daily. We need to realize that John's death is just the beginning. That's the seed falling into the ground. Now the new head has to come in, Christ, and give us the power to be more than conquerors. But we are more than conquerors through Christ. We can die daily.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate it.
No problem. Thank you, Dennis.
Morning, Gail. Thank you.
You're welcome, Lynn.
Love you.
Love you too. Miss you.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. Betty, I see your hand there.
Yeah, I was just thinking when you were talking about representation with Vashti. Now she was, she could have been the harlot church, and then went over to New Jerusalem with Esther.
Hmm. Yeah.
You know, representing the elect and the Christ.
Yeah, exactly. So Vashti. I was trying to think of something earlier, and I can't remember what it was, but maybe. You almost brought it back to my memory there.
It'll shake up.
It'll come back. But
a rebellious, hard-headed, stubborn.
That's what
you. That's people of today that will not adhere to the truth at all.
I thank you for bringing that up, because that's what we are. That's who we are at first. We have this spirit of entitlement. We are the queen. You know, we are. And but then what's shown through this story is that she's proven, when she's asked to actually come before the Lord, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to cry out, she doesn't see any need. She just, whatever, I don't need, that's the greasy grace that we're talking about. I'm already saved. I don't need to cry out and go before, the king and be, you know, inspected and do all of these things that he's requiring. So she sits back and does nothing. And as a result, she's cursed. And so that's where we start off with, like Dennis is saying, it's greasy grace. It's saying, I don't need to be giving this accounting over and over. And God says just the opposite. He says, no. And then of course the story plays out that Esther comes in and she represents the elect, and it's like Saul and David, it's the same idea where you have the rejected anointed, you know, she's like the rejected anointed in this sense. And yeah. And Esther comes in and fulfills the role of the anointed and the one who is truly being worked with for the salvation of everyone. That's the joyful news that we know. The joyful sound is knowing that, okay, that in the end everyone's saved and everyone's used to bring us to that point where we realize it's God who's doing all of this. He's orchestrated the whole story for our good and for their good. So thank you for that, Betty. That's encouraging.
I have so much you could bring out with Esther's story that we didn't able to do.
No, you guys, that was a beautiful study you did, and it was really encouraging for me when I heard it. I see your hand there, Sue. Go ahead.
Thank you very, very much for this beautiful and wonderful study that ties in together so well with daily life would be what I would say. It ties in very well with our daily life, particularly because there was a couple verses in Hosea 13:14. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. But when we go to 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And when we remember that the light comes out of the darkness, that the darkness is there, but the light comes out of it. And you mentioned this being in the night, and also the first Adam exists before the second Adam, and the physical before the spiritual. So it's all a very orderly, really calming, peaceful way that the Lord is showing us that's happening, and just walking it out is just impossible, of course, unless we have the Christ in each other to help us, because our flesh can't handle it. But spiritually, it's very, very soothing, actually, the whole ordeal that the walk is our books. They're very wonderful because of the way that he's customized each one of our books for each one of us, all the different triggers that bring us to our wit's end, whether, you know, just the dying to the self daily. It's amazing the layers that are uncovered every single day that, you know, I don't know about anybody else, but when I think, okay, this is like, I can't even think of anything that would be worse than me finding this out about that I'm this way. Well, then there's always more to discover. And as long as we're alive, I think that's going to keep going on. But once we are totally taken over by his spirit, I guess, you know, when we're dead, when we're not in this body of flesh anymore, it is just so glorious just to do it bit by bit through this age if we're called to be the elect. And it's so much fun because we're all together.
Yes.
Well, it's not fun. That would be the wrong word.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, there is an element of reward and rejoicing. I mean, it's not easy giving birth, right? That's what I was thinking of. But there's joy in the morning. We know that, you know, what you got me thinking about too is the coat of Joseph, that coat of many colors, all those different threads, or all these different threads, this body, and they're all weaved together, and together they provide comfort for Christ. That Christ being the world, the whole world will be comforted through our experience. But we have to come to see that the Lord is working all of this for the salvation of all, as we know. But for us, the joy that we know is that it's tempered. There's mercy. God is, we set our head with Christ in us. We were like that flint. You know, we have our minds focused. We're being consumed for the zeal of his house, like Christ said. That if Christ is in us, we're feeling that in each other. We know that we have been given this unction. We need to do this. This is our bread. We're living for Christ. We're living sacrifices. And with that spirit in us, compelling us, we are being moved together to be one body. And the Lord is like you said, Sue, that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's a joyful thing. He says it's his joy to give us the kingdom. So there is joy in knowing that the Father is experiencing joy and seeing this process unfold for the good of all of his creation. So, and I mean, we are learning also through each other the different functions to bring that joy to one another and hold each other up. And it's joyful. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, there's so many examples of that over and over, day by day. As the Lord gives us opportunity, we experience it, that joy of laying down our life. And the world will see that one day. They'll say, well, how did you get through it? We got through it. God said it. You will drink the cup and you will endure into the end. It'll be hard for the flesh, but it will be for the spirit. We can look to the joy set before us, I guess, is what I'm trying to say, like Christ said. And you've evoked a lot of those thoughts when you said what you said, because this is truly why we were called. We were called to realize that we need each other and that God has measured it all out, all of our trials, our entire walk. And like a birth, you know, he'll carefully and skillfully get us to that place where the child is born, and one day this body of Christ will be raised in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, like the scripture says. So thank you so much, Sue, for all of that. I went on there, didn't I?
I'm glad you did, because that's what I meant, what you said. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. I see your hand there, Dennis. Or it might have been from before, but...
Yeah. Oh. No, I wanted to just say that just earlier this week, started last week, and then this week, I worked at a guy's house doing some work at his house, painting outside of his house and all this stuff, different things on the house, building these pillars and different things. And it's a three-story house. Mm. It's built on a man-made lake. It's a gated community. You got to have a passcode to get into it and all this stuff.
Wow.
And I caught myself lusting after things that I didn't have. And, you know, I mean, we have everything that we have everything we need beyond measure, beyond measure. And I caught myself doing that. And the more I worked there, I was in a horrible spirit, angry, and all week working there at this guy's house. And I couldn't really figure out why, but it was because I was lusting after what I didn't have. I was lusting for more. I was, and I was almost buddying up with the world, and that's what it made me feel like. I was trying to buddy up with the world to, you know, to be like him, I guess. I don't know.
Well, wow,
I seen an ugly part of, you know, it's ugly. That's an ugliness that I hate about myself.
That's a great witness, Dennis. I'm sure everyone on this call can relate to that, understand how we can get drawn into that, because it's enticing. I mean, the riches of the world will be enticing right up until the end of our life. It's just, and the Lord gave you that trial to be able to express it tonight so eloquently, to remind us, you know, the pearl of great price. We have to go through trials like that sometimes to realize what is in us always, naturally in us.
Yeah.
And then we were delivered from it. We realized, what am I doing? That's the dung, like Paul talked about. Yeah. But we have to go through it. You know, we get drawn into situations like that, and then we realize, what am I? I've contended with people in the trades, and I've said to Gail, why am I contending with these people? I mean, they're doing exactly what the Lord wants, and the Lord is showing me that I'm still argumentative. So whatever it is that the Lord has to show us, praise God, you know, he's showing us again that, you know, what's that scripture? Christ says, having food and clothing and a roof over our head, we ought to be content. But are we naturally? No, not always. And we have to be shown that sometimes. And then we rejoice. We say, no, you know what? We have everything we need right here in this house of God.
Yeah.
So abundantly. And anyway.
It was something that the Lord had really showed me, but that I had forgotten. I guess I had forgotten, need to be reminded of. About that, back, you know, because our home could literally fit in this guy's kitchen, probably.
I just wanted to add a little something because it really fits the theme of the discussion that's going on here, I think, in regards to this psalm in particular. The Lord had Tony speak about the we're on the third part, and he spoke a little bit about what the first part entailed and then what the second part entailed of this rather long psalm that weaves around and such. And this third part is a real hope-filled part. It's the promise and the joy and, you know, hanging on to God's faithfulness that won't waver even when we do. It's interesting that it's the third part when we think three is judgment and all that kind of stuff. But in a sense, that's what this is saying, because we really come to see in the first part how we of ourselves can't do anything. And it is by his faithfulness and his mercy that our horn is exalted. And our horn is exalted because we're one with our Father. That's the only way our horn could be exalted in that set. And then there he is. He's setting, like Christ said, I'm not taking, God's not taking you out of the world, or I'm not taking you out of the world.
Right.
You're not of the world, but you're in there. And so there's our hand set in the sea. There we are working where we're working, Dennis working where you're working. And we have our hand in the sea, and we have our hand in the rivers, and, you know, the rivers of the world, but they're also the living waters that we have our hand in. And we do cry, you know, we are convinced that this is our rock and our salvation. And we believe these promises as our own, and all of that. But this isn't the end of the psalm. This is only the middle of it. We've got all this other stuff to get through before we get to the end of it. So God shows us, this is our little oasis, this Thursday night study, because we don't get to do very much else. We're working a lot, and our schedule doesn't allow for much else. So this little oasis is like the middle of this psalm for us.
Yeah, that's true.
Where we come together and we're strengthened and encouraged together to get back into the sea and the rivers. And Whaley, you read the rest of this stuff. It's awful.
Well, awful for the flesh. Yeah, you're right.
You know, so
that's true.
I'm very encouraged by, you know, by what we hear every week in the conversations and what the Lord brings everybody to say in this, around this table. You know, this is our kitchen table. And anyway, I love you guys.
Yeah, we're very blessed to do this and encouraged, like all of the times the body comes together. That's why the Lord has us come together, because he wants to strengthen us. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to remember the promises that he knows it's rough in the world. He knows we're going to have tribulation. He knows there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not afraid, because we have this promise, you know, and it's his good pleasure to see these promises fulfilled within us. I always love that verse where he said, it's his good pleasure to give us a kingdom. I mean, really? We pray for the kingdom every day. It's his good pleasure to give us. Doesn't that mean that everything's going to go smooth? No, that's the reason why it's his good, why we go through stuff, because we're receiving that kingdom today, and it is at the expense of our flesh, and the world doesn't understand that. We're not, you know, we're not living in mansions today. We're not doing what other people do and take for granted, and thank God for that, because that is the high calling that we have, and he's preparing a place for us that is going to be sought after by all of the nations. Everyone's going to want to know, who is this Jesus Christ and his bride? And, you know, God's going to have to make us really humble to be able to receive that, those kind of accolades, that kind of praise and thanks for what we've gone through. And we know, like Joseph said, it's God who's going to do it. He said, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant. We know the verses, you know, but God says it's all going to be worth it. Everything that we have to go through to humble us, to receive that reward that's set before us is worth. Like Mike said to me once, he said it to all of us, every bump in the road is worth it. Every little chastening, every little correction that we have to go through to show us what we are. That's why we're here, to help each other say, you know what, don't give up. It's the Lord working, and he's doing it. It's a workmanship that's so profound. We'll see it one day in its fullness, and we'll look back and say, wow, that whatever we went through today is not worthy to be compared to what's in front of us. So we have to keep reassuring ourselves of that and come together often for that reason, because it will get rough. It'll get rougher before it gets easier. It did for Christ at the end of his life. So that's the pattern. And that's why we have to come together even more near the end of the age to make sure that we're strengthening each other and doing what we have to do. And I'm so grateful for the way the Lord does that. He does that through each of us. Grateful for you, Derek, if you're still on the call there, for all that he's done for us, visiting the brethren, strengthening the brethren, holding us up, and we do that for one another. Any chance we get to do that, and this is our chance to do that, so we thank you for that opportunity, and just want to say we love you all. Appreciate you all.